those who are away, and I know there's some visitors here, and of course we have those who are not well that are in our thoughts and our prayers at this time. I thought just before we turn to God's word this morning that we just should and ask that God would quiet and still our hearts and minds, that we would be very much aware, as all of us would be, that this weekend, as a result of the activities in the United States and the ramifications worldwide, could well turn out to be a pivotal weekend in many ways for perhaps many years to come. Effects today, the last figures I saw at 8 o'clock this morning were that the march in Washington, people who feel upset about the direction in which the newly appointed president has vowed to lead the country, has so far reached figures that are the greatest ever seen in the history of the United States in terms of numbers. There are 617 cities throughout the world that are holding marches as we speak at this time in their different time zones, and over 45 throughout the United States. And so within that context, we are invited this morning to be still and know that God is God, and to put away from ourselves perhaps all these other distracting thoughts and allow his word to speak to us. With that in mind, I want to open with a prayer, a liturgical prayer that is used by the churches today who follow the liturgical year, which are basically these days Roman Catholic and the High Church Anglican, and when I was a Salvation Army officer, me, because I was always known as High Army, and I tended to very much follow the lectionary as a guide to preaching throughout the year. And this is the prayer for today. O God, you spoke your word and revealed your good news in Jesus the Christ. Fill all creation with that word again, so that by proclaiming your joyful promises to all nations and singing of your glorious hope to all peoples, we may become one living body, your incarnate presence on the earth. Amen. I want us to focus this morning, following on the two Bible readings that were read to us, our thoughts on Jesus' words as recorded in Matthew, "Come follow me," and then I want to just leave it there for a minute. Come follow me. We all know what the scripture says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But initially, just focus on those three words, "Come follow me." And then those words in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light." And then the challenge, I believe, for each one of us is, what is our response to these words? What is our response to these words? Firstly, however, within the church calendar, the lectionary, this Sunday is the third Sunday of Epiphany. What then is Epiphany? Now, apart from Stuart and apart from Mark, who I just see down the back, God bless you. Welcome, Mark. Does everyone realise that Mark's here? Give him a clap. Mark and Charlotte, both here. God bless you both. Lovely to see you. Apart from Mark and Stuart and Charlotte, what does the word epiphany mean? Robert knows, yeah. Yes, very much yes. God appearing. To have an epiphany is what? It's an old-fashioned word we don't use a lot these days. However, today is in the church lectionary, in the church calendar, the third Sunday of Epiphany. What is Epiphany then? Well, in theological terms, January the 6th is observed as the church festival in the commemoration of the coming of the Magi, the wise men, the people of scholarship and ability and knowledge from the East, as the first manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, or in the Eastern Church, in the Eastern Orthodox, Russian, Serbian, Greek, and all the Orthodox congregations, it's the commemoration of Christ's baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Also, it's an appearance, as Robert reminds us, of a manifestation, especially of a divine being. And then it's usually a sudden manifestation or a perception of the essential nature of meaning or the meaning of something, an intuitive grasp of reality through something as in an event, usually simple and striking. And in the dictionary, it just simply says a sudden intuitive leap of understanding, especially through the ordinary, but a striking occurrence. Remember when the wise men followed the star was as so many stars, except it was bigger and brighter. And that was the star that God had ordained and given direction and given knowledge to these men that they should follow. And so it was something that was essentially ordinary, an illuminating discovery, a realization. The Christian festival then marking the visit of the wise men to celebrate Jesus' birth. What then especially is the significant about the wise men? And we talked about that a few Sundays back, if you remember. What's very significant about the three wise men, apart from their wisdom and that they came from a distance and they were non-Jews. They were non-Jews. They were lumped together in this word called Gentiles, the other lot. Anyone that wasn't a Jew, that wasn't part of the God's chosen people. And so the reality is that from the very beginning, we see what William Booth wrote about years later, "O boundless salvation, deep ocean of love, the whole world redeeming, so rich and so free." And so from the very beginning of God's breaking into our humanity in the person of his Son, we see a revelation made to people who were not of the Jewish faith. Our reading then this morning began with Matthew recording that when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Matthew, you remember, had earlier recorded that Mary and Joseph, with the baby Jesus, fleeing from Bethlehem to Egypt to escape from the persecution of Herod of all male children 2 years and under. And then Matthew records that after Herod's death, the family left Egypt, went to live in Nazareth. And it was there that Jesus was baptized by John and his earthly ministry. In the little snippets of it that we have recorded in the Gospels, commenced. Jesus realized that he would need a small but committed group to assist him in preaching and teaching. And so, as was read to us this morning in that passage from Matthew, we have the record of the call of those first two disciples. With wonderful economy of language, Jesus simply calls to these two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, saying, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." Using the power of God, he could have called the Jewish leaders and priests and changed their hearts to acknowledge him as the true Messiah. Remember, down through the books of the Old Testament, we read time after time where God used rulers of the nations around about the children of Israel to be his servants and his messengers. A good example is King Cyrus of Persia, where it's recorded in the scripture that he has said, you know, "Cyrus is my messenger." And if you go to the London Museum, you will see the Cyrus cylinder, which is there, which is inscribed when Cyrus, again, under the direction of God, the Creator God, the God of the universe, the one true living God, came to this man who was outside of the realm of the Jewish faith and said, "Let my people go." virtually. And so the captives return. And so if you go to the London Museum, you'll see the inscription on the Cyrus cylinder, which shows very clearly that his decree that the Jewish captives that were being held currently were to be released and returned. And so quite easily, God could have intervened and broken into the hearts and minds of Caiaphas and the chief priests and the leaders of the Jewish nation. But no, Jesus speaks to two fishermen going about their daily tasks and challenges them to identify with him in the fullest possible sense. When we talk about ordinary people, we're not denigrating fishermen or anything like that. We're talking about ordinary in the sense that they weren't people of power. They weren't people of power and authority. They were fishermen going about their task of providing enough fish for their family and then providing fish that could be sold that would give them a living. And so Jesus speaks to these two people and challenges them to identify with him in this fullest possible sense. Come, leave behind the familiar, step out into the unknown. And they responded by leaving the familiar and they followed. And then Matthew records that Jesus met another set of brothers who were also fishermen, James and John. And in response to his call, they put aside what they were doing, said goodbye to their father, Zebedee, and followed him. And Jesus gave them a promise. I will make you fishers of men. I will give you the capacity and the ability through the way you live and what you say that you will be able to guide other people into faith. What a calling was theirs. They would have the privilege and responsibility of leading others to faith in God through Jesus Christ. And that wonderful thing is that that's not contained to people who've been to theological college, but it's to each and every one of us. And I'm sure there are many this morning who have had the privilege, that awesome privilege of kneeling or sitting alongside someone and hearing them accept Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour. I remember one of my most fondest memories, and one that I will always treasure, was a family that I worked with for the 4 years that I was the Salvation Army officer or pastor at Dubbo in central New South Wales. And there was a family there, the Bell family, and they were a troubled lot. Over the 4 year period, I worked with them, was into their home regularly, and I saw them grow and develop. Bob Bell, the father, wasn't an alcoholic, but certainly he had a liking for a little bit too much alcohol at times. Over the period of time, I saw him down on his knees and renounce alcohol. I saw him come to a point where he accepted Jesus Christ as his own personal saviour, and he and his wife and their lovely young daughter, who was about 14 when I arrived there as the Salvation Army officer and was 18 when we left to be appointed to Broken Hill. By that stage, we had a retired Salvation Army bandmaster in the congregation, and he taught Norm to play a euphonium, and he played in a little small band. And when I was appointed, as in the way of the Salvation Army, which is exactly the same as the Roman Catholic Church, where the authoritarian churches, we go on appointments rather than the call system that we have here in Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church and so on. And so when I was appointed to leave, she wrote me a letter, and she said, our family will always be grateful that you passed our way and that you were our pastor. And I got down on my knees, and with tears streaming from my eyes, I thank God for the privilege of being able to lead that family to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many of you here this morning who've had that experience, and you can thank God for that privilege. And in the days ahead, you're going to have more. Even just this morning, I was having my breakfast next door, and a young lady's just come up from Christchurch, and she's at a media studies school doing an internship. And of course, she asked me, because I was dressed up and had my Chinese Air Force tie that's been given to me on, and she wanted to know, of course, why I was dressed up. I said, I'm going to church, and wanted to know what time and everything. Unfortunately, she's in the middle of baking some scones, which I hope I'll be able to taste when I get back. But I've got a feeling that as I talk to her during the week, that she will be here next Sunday morning. And just those little opportunities that come to us day by day. And so to Andrew and to Simon, known as Peter, and to James and to John, were given the opportunity that if they would only move aside from the familiar and follow Jesus Christ, they didn't know him then so much as the Christ, but follow this man from Galilee, this itinerant preacher, who they would develop an understanding and a realization of in the days to come. If only they would follow him, their lives would be enriched beyond measure. And so the challenge comes to us this morning. Am I to be found in Christ? It's a very needful question, perhaps, to ask ourselves. And then next to that, am I in my calling? Not all are called to full-time ordained ministry or to the mission field. I remember the big Baptist church that I grew up in Baldwin, one of the suburbs about 12 kilometres from the GPO or CBD in Melbourne. We had a large youth group. It was quite a big church for its time. And out of that group, a number of young girls went to train and then went off to the mission fields. And there used to be a saying that went around in those days, "Here am I, Lord, send my sister." And that seemed to, and in the Baptist church that I grew up in, the only people, women, were allowed to read the Bible on one day a year, go up into the pulpit, which was always high and lifted up, and then the baptistry would be above that, and the organ would be below. And on Mother's Day, one of the ladies, usually the president of the Ladies' Guild, would be able to read from the Bible. But missionaries were an exception, and they were mainly women. And missionaries were allowed to preach. They were allowed to mount the pulpit and preach. But no one else was in those days. And then the church decided to call the Reverend J. Warwick Lindsay from New South Wales. And the poor man got up into the pulpit and he brought his wife and said, "Ours is a church, is a shared ministry." And half the deacons, including my father, just about fainted. And but that was very different days. But now the opportunity is for all of us to be part. As believers, we are called to be faithful and obedient in the work that we undertake. When I think of the membership here at ACPC in the English congregation and downstairs in the Cantonese, we have a very high percentage of highly educated and highly trained professional people in a whole range of professions. We have so much to be thankful for, so much riches of ability and service. And the ministry here at ACPC has been blessed over many years, as I'm sure Mark and Charlotte would attest in their time here, to the faithful service in leadership roles and responsibilities by the young and by the older members from all walks of life. And so to each of us this morning, Jesus' call to follow him comes again. And with it comes the wonderful promise from Scripture, Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light," says David. Can we capture something of the excitement that must have been in his voice? Remember that so many of the Psalms were set to music and became the hymn book, if you like, in the Jewish temple. "The Lord is my life. The Lord is my light." And Jesus' words about himself is recorded in John chapter 8 and verse 12. "I, am the light of the world. Do you remember what follows after that? He that follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. I feel sure that all of us have had or continue to have in our lives some special person who's encouraged us, inspired us, and provided for us a template to build our lives upon. Family members, teachers, university professors, and so on. People who have been incredible role models and mentors to us along the path of life. When Jesus called these initial four men to follow him, he gave to them the assurance that he would be their light, that he would illuminate the path ahead of them. And so to each of us today, so many years ago from this first calling, Jesus Christ calls us again to firstly claim him as Saviour, then by our behaviour and obedience to the guidance of the Holy Spirit to acknowledge him as Lord. Remember we sang that, or I talked of that little chorus a couple of Sundays ago, if we do not crown him Lord of all, we do not crown him Lord at all. And so he promised to provide the necessary light and guidance and direction that we will need day by day. Will you and will I afresh this morning make ourselves available to his call to us, whatever that may involve, to be the best in the profession that we are following, that God has given us, equipped us with the skills to operate in so many fields as a result of years of study, and now the ability to work in chosen fields, to be ethical in our relationship with our fellow employers and with those who are employers themselves, to give leadership and guidance and direction of the right kind to those whom they are called upon to lead and direct day by day. Will we afresh this morning then make ourselves available to his call, whatever that may involve, and follow him who alone is the light of the world. Amen. We're going to conclude our service this morning, and I thank the music team. They're wonderful the way they find the right tunes to the old hymns that I dig out for them. It's an old hymn of Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts lived from 1674 to 1748. He was an English hymn writer of over 750 hymns, but he was from a nonconformist family. Nonconformist in those days, apart from the Lutheran Church in Europe, meant either Congregational, Baptist, or Presbyterian. Then a little bit later on came Wesley and Methodist Church, and then out of Methodism grew Salvation Army. But Isaac Watts, because he was nonconformist and not Anglican, was prohibited from attending Oxford or Cambridge in those days. You had to be an Anglican to attend Oxford or Cambridge University. And so he went to another college, King George College, I think, from memory, where he was an absolutely A1 scholar in Latin and Hebrew and Greek. He wrote a number of academic textbooks, mainly on philosophy, and he became a pastor, a minister in a nonconformist congregation, and was that, and a mentor and teacher to young pastoral students throughout his life. He wrote some 750 hymns, and this is one of them. Best known is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross and Joy to the World, The Lord Has Come, the Christmas Carol. But the one we're going to sing this morning, How Pleased and Blessed Was I, and it links in with the Bible passage that we read, where the Bible tells us that the psalmist was glad when the people said to him, let's go into the house of the Lord, let's be found there, gathered together. And so we have come together in fellowship this morning. We've come aside from so many different and diverse situations, from work situations, from education, from all the things that rightly claim our time and attention during the week. But we have drawn aside to come because we believe that we have come to worship the one who is worthy of our worship, as Stuart reminded us last Sunday, is worthy of our worship. And so I pray that as we sing this song, the first verse just simply says, "How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, 'Come, let us seek our God today.'" Yes, with a cheerful zeal, regardless of parking problems sometimes. Yes, with a cheerful zeal, we haste to Zion's hill, here, this place of worship. And here, in this place, ACPC in Vincent Street, our vows and our homage to our God, we pay afresh this morning. May God bless us all as we sing this lovely old hymn together, and may the words bring encouragement and meaning to us. Thanks, music team.